This is the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu that in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before God, before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We are entering into a time now in our social standing as a country where it is very much easy for us to fall into the same thought process and pattern every time we turn on the news. Where we just kind of want to sit there and weep out to God and say, Lord, please hear my cry on this. Look how bad it is getting. Now, it is easy for us to make excuses for our failures. It's easy for us as Christians to separate ourselves out from what the rest of the world is doing. There is us and there is them. Nehemiah could not have been further from his people, and yet his heart was still there, much to the point where he says, we have sinned, my father's house, and I have sinned. And he repented of this to the Lord and begged for his mercy because his nation was struggling. Folks, America is struggling. To the point to where many preachers are standing up saying, there is nothing left we can do. There's nothing more that can happen. We'll never see revival. And that breaks my heart. Now listen, I'm not insane. I see what's there. I see the momentum in society. I see America's momentum right now. The direction that we are headed in a bad place. Both economically, politically, and in social acceptance of certain things, we are headed for our own downfall. But I cannot stand back on this the celebration of our nation's birth and say there's nothing left to do. We must fight. We must continue to press on and do what we know that we should. Do that we know that we can. When we look into the book of Nehemiah, we see here a man who is by all rights a true patriot. One who cares for his country. One who shows not just concern, but a willingness to put in effort for his people. And you know what, folks? When we look at a patriot, as our roles as Christian patriots, we ought to care. And there are certain things we ought to care about. We ought to care about our national standing, who we are as a country in the eyes of God. Roger Babson, an American historian, was visiting the president of Argentina roughly around 100 years ago, so not too far back. And the president asked him, he says, you are a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources and having been settled earlier than North America, has nevertheless made such slower progress in civilization and material prosperity? It's a good question. If you think about that demarcation, North America, you know, between, you know, USA and Canada, we are kind of leading the charge in many things. We lead the charge in how we take care of ourselves politically. We have a lot cleaner streets. While we do have a drug problem, we're not currently being run by drug cartels and those that are trying to fight against the drug cartels. If you look into South American politics right now and the makeup of it and how they're governing themselves, it's terrifying. It scares me to think about all the things that they're doing down there. But again, let's take a look at this. Why are we different? Why do they have such abject poverty, widespread? Why do they struggle with some of the things that they struggle with when they were founded first and by more appropriate cultures, stronger cultures than what built us? I mean, they were built by governments. We were built by people trying to escape governments. How does that happen? A bunch of rebels, how are they doing so much better than a bunch of people that were founded by the Catholic churches, as well as many different kinds of governments, the Spanish and all that? Mr. Babson threw the question back at the president. Remember, the president's question is, why is it that North America does so well, but South America is struggling? Mr. President, you evidently have studied this question yourself, and I would be interested to know your answer to it. The president replied that he thought the explanation lay in the fact that South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking for gold, while North America was settled by Pilgrim Fathers who came seeking God. That's the difference. Motivation makes all the difference. What pushes us, what makes us do better, what makes us do what we do, makes all the difference of the world. I tell you what, we ought to care not just for our country and our nation, but we ought to care about the strength of our nation. I tell you what, I still believe, even though China may boast bigger numbers, even though there may be some technological advances, I still believe that military-wise, we are one of the best countries in the entire world, if not the best. We've got things that we're working on now we've revealed things that they've been working on 30 years ago that surprised that we even had that technology now. Like, it surprises us. And in many ways, if you think about it, what's going on in the military sector, they keep silent, but it often influences the technology we have in the private sector. And I'm looking, I'm like, if these are the toys that we have, man, what must they have on the other side? like if this is the play version of it, man, what they must really have must be something really special. We think about that kind of strength. You know, it's good to have that kind of strength. Is it instrumental? Yes. Is it necessarily a priority on God's behalf? No, it's not. We ought to care about the spiritual strength of our nation. Now, we can't gauge spiritual strength based on what we see in the media, either social or news or whatever have you. You can't base it off of that, because we've kind of got a system set up now where literally any fool can pick up a microphone and get to work, right? We can't trust that. We live in the internet age, and while it has brought us a lot of good, it has also, again, like I said, given a megaphone to every opinion out there. And after a while, they start synchronizing, and just because they're synchronized doesn't mean they're right. You think about any big group of people can easily turn into a mob for just the dumbest reasons, and you interview those people later, and they say, I don't know what happened. We were all there. There was violence. I got violent. That's something I would normally do, but here we are. We've got to be careful. We've got to be mindful not to gauge the strength of our nation based off of what we see played out in the news or played out on the internet. The true strengths come in what we do, what we trust in, what foundations that we have. And I'll tell you what, we ought to have a certain a certain desire for this. A man by the name of F.J. Gilman wrote this poem. He said, God send us men whose aim will be not to defend some worn-out creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, his lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state. God send us men, God send us men, patient, courageous, strong and true, with vision clear and mind equipped, his will to learn, his work to do. God send us men with hearts ablaze, all truth to love, all wrong to hate. These are the patriots nations need. These are the bulwarks of the state. That is the kind of people we need. People who will stand firm and say, listen, I love my country, and because I love my country, I will bring every bit of what God has given me into how I vote, into what I stand for, into what I argue for. It always makes me laugh when they say, well, you can't vote with your religious beliefs. Well, what beliefs am I allowed to vote with? That's a good question. Well, you can't, well, that's what I believe in. Why can't I vote what I believe in? Well, because it makes it harder on us. Well, what kind of game is that? Right? we were playing, we were doing soccer out here. And I'm looking at somebody who can kick against Gideon because we're going to start the game off. I picked Dennis. Not to pick on Dennis, and not because I thought Gideon even had a chance against him. But I want to make sure you are as small as possible for me to have any kind of success, and that's my idea of fairness. It's not. Let's look at what America is. What makes America so great? The fact that if the majority believe a certain thing, we can vote it into law. We can put politicians in there that'll take care of our interests. And if we don't like them, we can pull it out. Now, I do have some questions as to how that's been working in the last 30 to 40 years or so. But nonetheless, it is what we have. And I think it's a beautiful thing. You know what? Right now, things are not going so well for God's people on the political spectrum. You know what's beautiful about America, though? We can rally together. We can change that. We can put a vote in. Now, again, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I do have some doubts as to who might be messing with stuff here or there. But all the same, I work the process. I believe what God tells me to believe. That is my worldview, as they call it. And I'm going to take that worldview to the polls. I'm going to take that worldview to everybody that I meet on the street that wants to discuss politics or things like that. I'm going to bring that in. And if they try to get me to be quiet, well, you know how easy it is for me to get quiet, right? I don't. At a particular time yesterday, we were eating lunch. I was a little tired, and I was just kind of sitting there thinking, you know how you get in your own head? And Brother Mike starts picking on me. He goes, "This is the quietest I've ever heard you. We must have really broke you out there." I'm not going to be quiet about it. I'm going to say stuff. Well, it makes me uncomfortable. You make me uncomfortable. Here we are both uncomfortable together. The only difference is I'm not trying to hurt you because I'm uncomfortable. I'm just voting the way, or I'm pushing the way that God has taught me to push. I'm not trying to handicap you so I can get my way. I'm just trying to make sure that we're working this process the way we're supposed to. A true patriot cares all the way through about their nation's relationship with God. And I tell you what, that's straight where Nehemiah went. Nehemiah didn't sit there and start writing angry letters. He didn't try to correspond and create a new government from a distance, right? He had a specific plan, and that specific plan involved fasting and prayer. He went to God. And he said something very specific. He understood that for a nation, and not just in particular his nation, but let's just put it that way, that's a precedence, any nation. For any of us to get right with God, we must first do just that and get right with Him. We must repent of the things that have taken place. If we as a nation will ever be used of God again, we must repent of what we've done in abortion. We must repent of what we've done against religion. We must repent of what we've done in the school systems, in our economics, in the things that we've done. We have just transgressed all over the place as a country, and we need to get that right. That needs to be our prayer. There are so many soft preachers out there just saying, God is love, God is love, God is love. But there's no one out there, at least not as many people out there as there should be, saying that what this nation needs is to repent and get down on its knees and realize that it is a sinner. Not just a nation, each and every last one of us. We're all sinners. We've all transgressed, and we need to make it right. Nehemiah didn't sit there and say, well, these problems aren't my problems. I got kidnapped. I got pushed away. Here's my list of excuses. Has anybody, just to pop a hand up for me, is anybody ever here in the room, you've achieved great success with an amazing list of excuses? Oh, you're right. Right, if I really wanted to be a doctor, I couldn't show up with a list of excuses why med school didn't work out for me, right? Yeah, but listen, it's very expensive. It's very cost prohibitive for me to go. But I tell you what, just hire me. I'll give it my best. That's how that works. We got to put the effort in. We got to put a little bit of work in there. We've got to realize our deficits, and we've got to make them right. After decades of service to his country in both war and peace, George Washington completed his second term as president. In his farewell address to the nation, he wrote, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that men claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. Now listen, I am not of the belief that all of our founding fathers were strict to the Bible, children of God. Some of them have that. We look at that word morality. If you look into the kind of the things that they believed, many of them were what you would call deists, but not quite scripturally accurate. Now, if George Washington, with his somewhat vague Christian standings, could sit there and say Christianity and morality are the two pillars to human happiness and are the pillars to this country being held up, man, you got to believe if he can see it, it's true. And that is the case. We have dropped that. We no longer want to say that anything is right or wrong. I was reading this. A man got kicked off of Twitter because he said that a man can't have a baby. Can you think of the most basic biological understanding and see that there's a backlash? You're not allowed to say a man can't have a baby. How? Well, you see, no! And this is ridiculous. I know this is ridiculous, and I probably shouldn't bring this up. When I was a kid, my papaw, he liked funny songs. And my papaw would play funny songs at family get-togethers. And he would play this song called I'm My Own Grandpa. You ever hear that? Sinners. If you ever heard of it, if not, go Google it. I'm not going to explain it. But he goes through and dictates that he got married to a lady, and then his dad married her daughter, and how that makes him his own grandpa, and it's really a weird thing. And you look at that, and that's pretty much their explanation for this, how a man can have a baby deal. And it's just, you just kind of look at that going, you've got to twist yourself all the way around and just pretzel your brain to work into that. Right? Well, you're not allowed to say that. This is America. Yes, I can. I can. Right? I'm not in Brazil. I'm not in China. I'm not where they're hanging in the street for saying stuff. I'm not where I'm over in the Middle East where they'll kick my door in, put a gun into my mouth just because I said something. This is America. If I can't say it here, right, what's the purpose of this country? Can we really say we're the land of the free if I'm not allowed to hurt your feelings just a little bit? And who are you to walk around with feelings so sensitive and gentle that you can't let the truth happen? We need to be concerned about where we stand with God and not so much where we stand with people. People are becoming more childish, more infantile every day. And yet that pressure to fit in with their mindset is always there. Push that aside. I'm more concerned about what God says about our country. America was never a truly Christian nation in the sense that everyone was a believer. But there is no question that strong Christian principles guided the foundations of our government. As we see that changing before our eyes, as the government begins to punish good and promote evil, it is more important than ever that we do what we can to influence the shape of our society. While we have the right and the duty to be involved in the government as citizens, the ultimate solution to these problems can only be found in the spiritual arena. I get concerned about where we stand with God. I get concerned about if we stand for God at all. Just because you got the name Baptist on your sign, just because you're holding the King James Bible, just because you're preaching the gospel, does not necessarily mean you're standing for anything. It's all well and good for us all to be religious and excited about God when we're here, but what happens when you get in your car and you go out and you live your life? Are you just as strong? Right? I tell you what, we've got a salt shaker on our kitchen table. At least I think that's where it is. Got a salt shaker on the kitchen table. What's the purpose of that salt shaker? You pick it up, you dump it on the food, right? It changes the flavor of the food. Well, according to good cooks, it enhances the flavor. You put too much, it's all you taste, right? Popcorn, it's good to taste salt. You're cooking meat or something like that, you just want it to enhance those flavors, right? Many of us, we're happy to be the salt of the world as long as we can stay in the shaker. You got to come out, you got to do stuff. You got to talk about God in your workplace. You got to talk about the Lord in the family gatherings. You've got to be given the gospel where you're going, or else you're just sitting here in the shaker getting all excited. Hey, we're salt. I'm salt. You're salt. Hey, we're all salt together. And you know what? That's great that we have this opportunity, but that's not what we're here for. Who buys seasoning to just let them sit in there? You know what? We all probably do that, don't we? We all probably have that lost shaker of seasoning somewhere. We're salt. We ought to be put to use. A patriot not only cares, but a patriot also cultivates. If you see later, what he would do is he goes to the Lord, putting in that solution. He understands what's wrong. He sees the damage, right? We ask ourselves some questions. Has the damage been done in our country? As I heard a preacher say, well, the damage has been done. Yeah, has the damage been done? Has hedonism, socialism, humanism, and more attacked our great walls? Yes, the damage has been done, but since when do we let anything damaged stay damaged? Ah, well, it's broken. There's nothing you can do about it. We fix it, don't we? Many of you, you had that job. You saw something broke, you fixed it. Something's not working right. All right, let's go in there, let's take it apart. Who here does that in your house? You flip the switch, the light doesn't turn on in the room. Well, we can't go into that room anymore. Light don't turn on. That's a daytime room. I would come over here, and this bathroom over here has a leaky faucet and a leaky toilet. Well, can't go into that bathroom anymore. We'll just keep that closed. That's just for showering and bathing. We can't let the guests go in there. We'll just let problems happen like that. We ran into that in the apartment industry all the time. You'd go to do inspections. Why did we have to do inspections? Because people won't tell you stuff is broken. And their garbage disposal was so backed up that they had sat. It wasn't even water. You ever leave? You probably haven't, but they left the water sitting for so long, it was mostly solid. Between the grease and the old soap and the stuff filtering in from the, it was disgusting. At one particular point, I just kind of looked at it and said, boys, just pull the whole sink out, throw it away. Just, there's no, you could scrub that all day, it's not coming out, just get it out of there. And folks, they're happy to leave things like that. They're happy to have that one toilet in the house that just doesn't flush. They're okay with that. We're not. As Christians, we're not. We're not okay to leave things broken. We ought to be in there with the Bible verses and with the instruction and with the patience and the patient love and the caring and the understanding. We ought to put those things into the world around us. Again, being the salt that God has called us to be and caused us to be. We ought not to step back and say, well, the damage is done. There's nothing that we can do. Why on earth would we put God into that level of limitation to where God could not turn America around? God could not bring great revival to the city of Mount Morris and Clio and wherever we live. Why would we say that God can't do that? What a blasphemous thing to believe. Yes, sin abounds. Yes, education has compromised our youth. Yes, social media has damaged many a mind. Yes, many a times we treat our elderly like they're children. We infantilize the elderly. Yes, the will of the elite have over adherence to the Constitution and we believe that the will of the elite goes over adherence to the Constitution and good sense. Yes, we've adopted those things in our country, but that doesn't mean we can't get them back out. We can change those things. Yes, it's a matter of you changing first and then pushing the tide to go the other way. Chapter 2, verse 4 of the book of Nehemiah says, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." You know what? So much of the hindrance to solutions to problems comes from people saying what they want to see as opposed to relying to see what should happen. Does that make sense? And in this particular case, Nehemiah didn't push his own ideas into what would solve the problem. He stepped back and he spoke to God first. Nehemiah, what are you asking for? He went to the Lord and you kind of see that. Lord, what should we have? Verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." That I would do something about this. It is all well and good to step back and say, I wish somebody else would take care of this. I kind of like that about the workday yesterday. You know what? I had so many people there that could have very easily said, you know what? I'm too old for this. I'm too old for this. And you know what? There are some folks that couldn't make it on Saturday. And you know what? They've come to me and they were upset about it. Some of you already plan on being here tomorrow. And you say, you know how easy? Well, I'm 70. I can't do that anymore. And that impresses me. It gets to me. Right? It drove me nuts. Some of y'all are able to work hard enough. I guess that goes back to the not infantilizing the elderly. But now, somebody else go fix the walls. What I'd like for you to do, King, is for us to send a bunch of money and a bunch of supplies over to them and then somebody else build the walls. Let's kick that over to the Israelites and let somebody else teach the classes. Let somebody else give the gospel. Let somebody else handle the religion in my family. Let somebody else be the one who gives the devotions in the house. Let somebody else stand up for God. I am to this. I'm to that. I'm to whatever. Excuse after excuse after excuse when we should step up and do the things. Amen. Now again, I want to clarify, not that we would do all the things. We split up the different responsibilities. We handle different things. I tell you what, I don't think we could have handled any more people over here yesterday, right? There was a particular point where I was standing around. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go scrub a wall. I'm going to go paint a wall. I kept bouncing between where Brother Mark was working and where the rest of the people were working because I was like, all right, there's nothing to do over here, so I'll go over there and I'll come over here and I'll do something. And you just do something. Well, I can't do this. We can't all do everything. But don't have a heart to where I won't do anything. Right? Some of us, we got to fit things into our schedules one way or the other. Some of us are just insane, right? Many of us, if I were to say, hey, listen, we're going to get the wood chipper. We're going to get together on Wednesday morning. Somebody like, well, brother, I work. That's fine. You've got work. For those of us that don't, we're happy with that. Don't feel bad. Right? If you've got huge responsibilities and you can't make it into every little nook and cranny and every little thing that's going on, don't sweat that. Don't feel guilt about that, right? If we didn't have enough people, we'd cancel it and we'd wait for you, right? Don't worry about it. But instead, what we do is, don't get to the point, well, I would never do that. Now again, responsibilities may hinder us from being able to do everything, but at the same time, have that heart to where, you know what I can do, I will do. What I'm capable of, I will. A patriot cultivates. They see the opportunity and they take that opportunity. Of course, going to the Lord first, saying, Lord, show me how. First, we've got to address what is broken. Isn't that what Nehemiah did as he would go in, as we continue on through the reading of the book? He would go through and he would survey everything. He'd look at the walls. You know what we got to do first? We got to fix what's broken. You know the number one thing I think is broken in so much of America is homes. Homes are. Dad's not being dad. Right? There are many people. Dad's got 5 different families, right? He's got kids all over the place. No real care or concern about what's going on with their kids. We've got families that are all together, but there's no instruction, there's no guidance, there's no teaching of responsibilities to the kids. There's no direction to God. We've got broken homes all over the places. And broken homes lead to broken churches. Breaks my heart when I see how other churches are struggling. Breaks my heart that they're leaving the gospel, that they're leaving the King James Bible, that they're not putting in the effort or the work that God has called us to do. You know what else is broken in our country? Our moral compass is broken. We ought not just give in to whatever the most popular opinion of the person who has the most money says. It is shameful. Shameful that as a country we would do that. Well, you know what? A bunch of these people are, we're trying to swing the 18 to 32-year-old vote, so we've got to compromise in this and this and this and this to get them to vote for us. And it's like giving children candy to get them to do something that big kids ought to just be able to do. We're trying to say, listen, it's not about morals, it's not about right or wrong, it's not about what you think is good or bad, but vote for us so that you don't feel bad about not voting for us. Because we'll make you look like a villain. We'll make you look like you're racist. We'll make you look like you're bigoted. We'll make you look like you hate people if you don't vote for us. It's not about what we can do. It's not about what we should be doing. It's about, well, how can I make you feel? And that has never been politics. has never been the purpose of government, to govern how I feel. We ought to arrange the solution to these things. Let us give the gospel. Let us be a presence in our communities. Let's be a presence in our families. Let's take on the roles that God has given us. We got to fix what's broken. Next, we got to address what's missing. No doubt as Nehemiah walked through, he saw many areas where things were not just fallen, but gone. Well, all right, well, if we're going to do this, we're going to need some tools, we're going to need some brick, we're going to need some timber, we're going to need all these things that we just don't have right now. And he got much of that from the king. Hey, king, can I get this and can I get a letter? Can I go over here to do all these things? We got to gather together the things that are missing. What is missing in our country is the gospel. Fortunately for us, we know it. And you don't need a supply of it. You just give it out. Never runs out. Many a person sick in the hospital, able to give the gospel with their final breaths, so concerned about everybody around them. That's what we need. We need Christians who are dispensing the gospel in every opportunity, in every ability that they have. Another thing that we're missing today is prayer. We talk about prayer as though it's some kind of cheap commodity. Even using the word prayer disassociates what it is we're actually doing. We need to talk more to God. And talk to God more. If I were to ask you, hey, when was the last time you talked to Uncle so-and-so? When was the last time you talked to your mom? When was the last time you called and you talked to whoever? It might create a little bit of guilt in us. Well, it's been a long time since I called that person. I have no idea what's going on in their life. Pick up the phone. It's been a long time since our country's talked to God collectively. Think about this. There was a time in our country where before the conducting of any business, not just governmental business, but any business, we would stop and we'd have a word of prayer. It was nationally accepted that things would be shut down on a Sunday. You just won't do it. Nowadays, the one place is still holding out, Chick-fil-A, gets in trouble for that. Still one of the top, I think it's top, it's either the top or it's in second place of fast food restaurants in America. Right? And it's got one hand tied behind its back. Listen. There was a time where we respected God. We respected what He had to say, and we kept things open to conversation with Him. Both that we would be able to be at church on a Sunday, and that we would pray and talk to Him collectively. We had a certain respect. Now, was it all the way true? Was it all the way solid? No, but at least it was there. Now, again, that won't save anybody, but at the same time, it was good for us that we're saved to be able to enjoy that. What else is missing is good preaching. Think of all of these business churches out there and their little 10-minute sermons. Right? Some of them I go over by longer than they go. I don't know if I'm bragging about that. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. I don't know, but he's like, well, you know, he preached long today. It was about 10 minutes, and we had to cut off one of the songs that we were going to play. But, well, boo-hoo. Turn on your radio on the way home. I feel so sad. Right? We need good preaching. Not just somebody opening the book and you know what? I know I stutter. I know I stammer. I know I would never be put up and say, hey, this is a good preacher. But all the same, we ought to have the word open and the truth being declared with no apologies. No I'm sorrys. No gentleness. Now again, it is never my intention when I preach on sin to crush anybody's heart. It's actually very uncomfortable when, you know, some of you come to me and say, hey, listen, you know, this is what's going on. I used to do this, I used to do that. And I know for a fact that I just beat the pulpit over it the Sunday before. It's never my intention to crush any hearts. I'm just stepping on sin. And that's it. Right? And sometimes I'll sit down. I can't remember who I was joking with this. They did something. And I was like, see, now I got to wait a good 2 months to preach on that so that you don't think I'm preaching about you. And to me, that's kind of, but we need to hit on sin. We need to hit on doctrine. Not just the things we shouldn't be doing. We need to be hitting harder on the things we should be doing as well. So often, for a while there, I was getting a little bummed out. A lot of the sermons that I would listen to were more political speeches than anything else. They were more commentaries. It was like I was listening to a podcast on Baptist points of view on what's going on nowadays. We should preach on those things, but hey, let's preach the whole counsel of God. Let's talk about all of it. Let's not just stick to the things that will get us amens. Let's not just stick to the things that will make people comfortable. If I wanted people comfortable, we'd get a cappuccino machine, There's some Slurpees back there. And we'd spend most of our time just kind of back there, and maybe one of us would pray. It's not the purpose of us getting together. This world is missing preaching. Our country is missing good preaching. And it's not just about knowing how to fix things. It's not just about putting together what needs to be done in our country. But we need to address the how things need to be done. We need to know how we are going to get the Great Commission done in this country. How do I answer the threats to our country? How do I take a proper and productive stand if we do not put feet to our words? They lay flat on the ground. And that has always been a big motivation for me, not just to preach, but to say, yeah, but how do I do this? How do I do this in my life, right? I've heard this sermon 9 times. How do I do it, though? What do I do with it? Pulling it apart, putting pen to paper, going, listen, if this is what God asks of me, I've got to lose this, I've got to pick up that, and these things have to happen. And we go back to that list and back to that list until the proper behavior has become a habit. And then we praise the Lord. Because that change has taken place. And then we see, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, as the change takes place right here, it takes place all around me. All right, we see my family is doing better because I'm doing better. I'm not holding people down anymore. Now we're advancing. Now the church is doing better. My friends are more excited to be around me. And here we go. We're doing something real. We need to handle the logistics of a thing. Don't let fear, don't let laziness, don't let apathy take you off of the planning of how to get things done. You know, we've got sign-up sheets on that back wall. You know what? Right? Who wants to have a Bible conference? I want to have a Bible conference. Right? That's the idea. Who wants to get rid of the sin in their life? I want to get rid of the sin in my life. Right? The sign-up sheets, they're what? They're the logistics. This is how we do the things. Right? And I'm going to commit to this. And some of you, you've committed to things, and when you're getting ready to do them, what are you going to pull out? Are you going to open up the fridge and pray a cheesecake shows up? I mean, I do on a regular basis. It doesn't happen. Pop that open. Oh, man, I really hope that. No, what are you going to do? You're going to turn to a recipe, probably of one of your favorites, one that you've done, and whatever it is that you've committed to, you're going to take that recipe either in your head or in a book, and you're going to put that together, and there it is. I'm going to take some instruction, I'm going to build, and then that thing that I've built is going to contribute to a larger thing. And that's how we do it. Right? It starts in our hearts. It starts in what we ourselves are doing. For us to have repentance on a national level, there must be repentance in a private level. It must happen here first. And a patriot not just plans, not just thinks of all the little details, not just gathers the equipment, but a patriot carries out. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next to him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachor the son of Imri. And this chapter goes on just like that. And so was over here, and they did this. And so was right next to them, and they were doing that. And it goes on and on and on. We don't just talk about the work. We do the work. Right? I'm excited for this afternoon. I'm excited for the cooking. Why? Because I know what's back there. I know what the plan is. Right? Brother Tim and Brother Mike, they went over to the store, and they've got hot dogs. Kogel's, right? Yep. Oh, yeah, Kogel's. Hamburgers, bratwurst, and chicken breasts. That's 4 things. Even by a fat person's standard, that's 1 too many. I can't pick. There's only so much you can get away with on a plate, even at a Baptist church. I get excited about that. But you know what? It wasn't just, again, the idea, we're going to have this. No, we're going to go to the store, we're going to get it. And I get excited because not only do we plan, but now you start to see the things. Right? We did that thing for the kids, we're doing the sports night.
Right? We're very excited about that. Can I just tell you this? Now that we're a little bit past it and a little deeper into it, I think the first night was a disaster. Don't tell the kids. Kids, if you're listening, oh, it was great. We had a good time. Second night was better. Third night was, you know, we had soccer. Soccer was one of the rougher games we could do. We played soccer. Those kids did amazing. Right? And you know what? You know what the difference is? So I think most of the difference is the adults have learned a few things, but the kids have learned some things too. And we're working together better. And that's a great thing. You know, when I'm thinking about it, it's one thing. But when you see people take the bricks and the mortar and they're working again on the walls and they're putting things together and you start to see it take shape and you see all these men together and all these women together doing different things and you look back at it, you say, yes. And long before the project is done, and long before you see the fruits of your labor, you're already praising God just because you're excited to see the difference. Bible study can be very much like that. You know what I want to study? I want to study this. And you get halfway through that, you go, you know, I'm starting to understand this. This is all right. You know, I was nervous. I never thought myself as good a student, blah, 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 blah. Whatever you tell yourself every day to stop you from reading the Bible. You get into it, and you get excited. We work together as a church. We get into it. We get excited. We carry out the work that we are called to do. And you know what? There will be people that have stuff to say. Chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It bothered them. You know why it bothered them? Because they were doing really well off of the children of Israel, not doing so well. You know who has, I don't want to use the word achieve, but you know who's gotten the most gain off of Christians being lazy? The devil has. Those that would push a hedonistic type lifestyle, they're doing great. You know what really grieves their heart? When they find out that there's people who really do have a care and concern about the soul of their country. It bothers them. Later on, we would go to see that they not only had harsh words to say about the children of Israel doing the work, but when they saw that the completion of the work was inevitable, they tried to distract the work. Hey, Nehemiah, come over here. We want to talk to you. No, I'm not going to get down to your level. I'm going to stay right where I am and finish the work. I can't leave the work when the work is being done. This is my goal. This is my task. I care so much about the concern in my home, about God's concern in my life, my devotion to Him, my family's devotion to Him, my country's devotion to Him, that I'm not going to stop. Well, hey, I tell you what, it does seem like you're getting quite a following here. Why don't we take one of our people and let's have a little public debate between you and them. That's great. I tell you what, I can't do that though. I'm over here. We've got a... We're giving the gospel that night. We're going out, we're going door to door. We're passing out flyers. We're doing this. We're doing that. I can't come down and play childish games with you because I've got grown-up work to do. Sorry. And that'll be our attitude. I'll do that sometimes where you're having a conversation with somebody and either you answering their questions or you guys talking about something quickly becomes a debate. And they're getting hot and they're getting bothered. You know what? I tell you what. I was just answering questions. I didn't mean to offend you. You have a good day. I'm not going to sit here and pick over whether or not Adam had a belly button. I don't have time for that nonsense. Right? I don't care about that stuff. If you don't want to talk about the real things, I don't have time for you. If you really don't want to see the fruition, the result of a sinful lifestyle compared against what God says and what that leads to, then I don't have time for you. You want to pick back and forth on certain things and call me names? You're on your own. I gave you the gospel. You don't like it, you can spit it out, but you won't be spitting on me while I'm here. I'm out. And we would take a stand. You know why the enemies get so scared? You want to know why people get so offended at the preaching of the gospel? Because they're terrified of the results. They are weak inside, and they understand that at a certain point, the bottles aren't doing anything good for them. They understand that even though they've given their flesh everything that it's ever wanted, and it's tried to numb itself the best that it can, it is still not enough. Because for everything you do to sedate yourself, there is that awful, awful, sobering feeling that comes when you realize that the problem is still there. That while it numbs, it does not fix. Final subpoint here, they battle until the end. I tell my boys, this is a sermon I preach often at the house. Xander, when are we done? When the work's done. Can I be done? Yeah. When this is done. Right? Whether we're out in the backyard doing something or we're cleaning something, when are we done? When the work's over. And that's it. When we say we're going to commit to Christ, right, we're going to commit our lives to Christ, that's a commitment to the end of your life. That's when you're done. All right? Well, it's really uncomfortable right now. Yeah. When you're out and you're doing something and it's 100 degrees outside and you're sweating in the face, painting the back of that shed yesterday bright white, sun hitting on it, felt like Stevie Wonder a little bit just. So if you go back there and you don't think those lines are straight, you're right. Right? Is it uncomfortable? Yes, but when are we done? When it's done. When my life is over, this world's had enough of me. That's it. I shut up when this stops working. And you know what? You better hope I can't still do this. Because I'm not done. Until God calls me out, this is my commitment. Right? Many of people, when they retire from their jobs, they retire from the Lord. Not here so much, but we retire from the Lord. Well, now that I've got all this free time, I'm going to sit and die in front of this television set. Come on, this is your opportunity. Now you can study longer than you've ever studied before. You can read longer. You can be more of an impact on the people around you because you've got some free time. Unless we're having a Bible conference, in which case you're probably busy. To simplify this, don't quit. You better not quit. How many of us want to sit there and sing the hymn, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, that one who saved me by his grace," and tell him I collapse like Joe Biden's memory in front of a television? I don't want to do that. I don't want to surrender so easily. What we need is some steadfastness. What we need is not just direction. We need momentum of our own. Right? I mentioned that in the beginning of the sermon. Our country has a certain momentum that's carrying it down that broad path to absolute destruction. We need momentum of our own to push against, to teach, not ashamedly, not sorrowfully, not with an idea of we're being beat. Nehemiah had a big task. Being a Christian in this country is a big task. Right? Carrying out the Great Commission nowadays is a big task. But you know what? It always has been. It always has been. And it's nowhere near as bad as it could be. There have been points in history where it's been terrible. It's difficult today. We push on anyway. Because we are that tough. We don't bemoan. What was that one song? It's Farther Along. Tempted and Tried. Farther along, we'll understand why. And it's almost kind of sounds like a funeral song if you think about it. Oh, it's so bad. I don't know what we're going to do. We'll understand later. I understand now. These are sinners. This is what God wants me to do. And sometimes there's sparks. And sometimes the sparks are in here. Sometimes the sparks are out there. But you know what we do? We put on our sparky gloves and we get to work. Right? We put on our don't burn me gloves and we get after it. And folks, that's what we're... If we're going to be a Christian, be a Christian patriot. Don't just be a child of God. Be a child of God that has not lost his saltiness, her saltiness. Let us be the preserving and the taste-filling agent we're supposed to be. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful.